You know, we live in a cover-up society. We see everywhere people covering up with a blanket, covering ourselves. You see the government cover-ups. How many times we've read stories of the government cover-ups and they get revealed. We have family cover-ups. There are secrets in our families that we don't want anyone to know about. And so we keep them close. Or there are, as we've seen again and read, corporate cover-ups. Things that are going on in these corporations and businesses that are not legal or not moral or ethical. And so what do? They cover it up. We have personal cover-ups. Things that maybe we've done or said or thought of that we don't want anyone to know about. Mistakes that we've made. Unfulfilled goals that we have hidden inside and we don't want anyone to know that we didn't make it. We weren't as successful as we thought we were going to be. We have cover-ups everywhere. But once they're uncovered, and even though there may be some consequences once you get them uncovered, there is a sense of freedom that comes. I don't have to hide anymore. Or there's growth that comes. There's no longer a stunted, we're no longer stunted by fear. We can actually begin to stretch and become more of what God wants us to be. Or we have now the chance to change. Change the direction that we were going in, and now we've got an opportunity to be something else, to be our true self, to uncover ourselves. You know, when I was in seminary, the first day I walked into seminary, I knew nothing. Very little Bible, very little about the major theologians. Actually, I didn't know anything about the major theologians. And I was a neophyte. I had no clue what I was about to encounter. And I remember the first day in class, we were given a book that was the book some 40 or 45 years ago. It was entitled The Quest of the Historical Jesus, which was written by Albert Schweitzer. And we were told to read this book and comment on what his theme is. Well, his theme was about how we need to uncover all the debris that has been piled up on the historical Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? Do we even know? Tradition and myth and legend and allegory and stories of all kinds have piled up over the years on this image of Jesus. Fable and fact all mixed together. Who was Jesus as a man? And then we were hit with biblical criticism. And biblical criticism is the practice of trying to uncover the original text. What did Jesus really say? What did the original text look like? Again, piles upon piles of editors and unscrupulous writers and insufficient scribes who didn't write down the information very well, and compilers have all covered up the text. Theologians, major theologians, their quest is to uncover the true gospel. Under the debris of tradition and politics and theology, theological intrigue and the clutter of history, we're trying to figure out what's the true gospel. And then there is another uncovering. The uncovering of our soul. And the search is on, trying to find our soul. The soul itself is under the debris of life. All the troubles that we have surrounding us, financial troubles and relationship issues, the raising of children, that can cause a lot of stress in one's life, and the conflicts that we have at work. They all pile down on ourselves. And our soul gets lost. And we're trying to maybe pull out of that. There are also all the little things that control us. They control our very life. And sometimes they can really bother us. And they're just little things like our cell phones. Whenever our cell phones goes on the blitz, what do we do? Well, I call Jamie in the office. Jamie! And then she comes and fixes whatever it is within like that, you know? But you start stressing. You start worrying about how am I going to be able to talk to someone or computers. They're great when they work. But then when they go down, what do? You get all stressed out. I remember years and years ago on a Saturday night, I was finishing up a sermon that I was working on and had all the notes together and it was all looking good. And then all of a sudden, a blank screen. Where did it go? Where are my notes and my sermon? And I mean, what do I do now? And so I ended up having to just sketch down as much as I could remember. And I had a little yellow pad that I was using in the sermon for worship. Stress. And then there's another thing that's kind of distressing, and I found out this the hard way. Whenever I babysit my grandkids and I get them in bed, I want to watch a little TV. And my daughter... I always have to ask my daughter, okay, well, now what channel goes to what, and which one of these three instruments do I use? How do I even turn it on? And then, of course, she shows me. I said, well, just put it on CBS and leave it there. Just, there's so many little things that just pound on you and come upon you. And I'm controlled by a lot of that stuff. And I know you are too. Most recently, when I was home, my wife was sharing with me the good news that we have a lot of little repairs that need to be done whenever I come back. Just little stuff. And that's another thing on my list. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a man that has a problem with the abundance of possessions. He has too much. What does he do with it? The man asks for Jesus' judgment on his inheritance. And that's not uncommon in that day. They would ask their religious leaders to be the judgment between who would get this and who would get that. But Jesus refused. He wasn't going to get into that game. Jesus realized something about the young man, and collecting his inheritance was not the issue. This man was controlled by his need for it, his maybe greed for it. So Jesus points this out to him. Watch out, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we hear that all the time, and yet we don't seem to learn the lesson of letting some of those possessions go. He then reveals the dangers of greed by telling a parable. And the story is about a very rich man who had a farm that was yielding way beyond what he could anticipate. And that became a problem for him. He didn't know what to do with all this grain, so much grain. What do I do with it? I mean, you would think that he might give away some of it. Oh, no. It's his. He's not going to give it to anybody. And so he has a problem. What do I do about that? Well, I've got a way to deal with that. I'm going to build bigger barns. That's the answer. So he builds bigger barns. And he's basically thinks that everything is good and fine now. Rich man, as though cluttered himself with his property. And then Jesus points out this to him. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. I think all of us need to look at ourselves at times and wonder, are we rich toward God? Or are we rich in our stuff? The rich man is totally controlled by his possessions. His soul has been neglected. He's buried it. He's buried his soul under all of his concern of his wealth. He can't hear his soul crying out for attention. His soul crying out, uncover me. Pay attention to me. Don't pay attention to the barns. The man says to himself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So sit back. Life is easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, that wasn't enough for him. He couldn't do that. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then the only thing he could think of was just build more barns. Not enjoy the fruits of his labors. Not sit back and relax. Not give any of it away. I just got to store it up. George Lucas, who is the creator of Star Wars, was interviewed many years ago in Time magazine about one of his movies, his newest movie at the time, called The Attack of the Clones. Some of you, maybe you've seen it. Well, he described how the young Anakin Skywalker became the evil Darth Vader. He turns into Darth Vader, he says, because he gets attached to things. He can't let go of his mother. He can't let go of his girlfriend. He can't let go of things. It makes you greedy, Lucas says. And when you're greedy, you're on the path to the dark side. Because you fear you're going to lose things, that you're not going to have the power that you need. Did you know that many studies have shown that depression itself, underlying issue with depression is the fear of losing something? Losing maybe a spouse, losing money, losing something that's precious to you. That can bring on depression. We clutter our things, our lives with so much, so many trinkets and equipment and electronic toys and cars and vacation homes, so much that really doesn't matter, but we still pour it on ourselves. We have time commitments and people obligations and business duties, appointments and schedules and meetings and meetings and meetings. And even those of you who are retired, you've got appointments too. You've got schedules and meetings, etc. I can't tell you how many appointments I have with doctors. That's getting weary. And those young whippersnappers will often say the phrase, this is kind of off the cuff, often says, well, sir, you know, you are getting older. Thank you. I didn't know that. Toby Keith, who is a fairly popular country western singer, wrote a song that kind of hits on some of this entitled My List. And he writes, under an old brass paperweight is my list of things I've got to do today. Go to the bank and the hardware store, put a new lock on the cellar door. I cross them off as I get them done, but when the sun is set, there's still more than a few things left that I have to go and get to. And then he pauses. I have to go for a walk, say a little prayer, take a deep breath of mountain air, put on my glove and play some catch. It's time that I make time for that. wade the shore, cast a line, look upon an old friend of mine, sit on the porch and give my girl a kiss, start living. That's the next thing on my list. Under an old brass paperweight, how many of us have a list of things we got to do? Some of you are probably thinking of the list of things you need to do today. How many of the things on that list keep you from living? How many keep you from knowing your God? How many keep you from knowing yourself? You know, in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land with all the riches and wonders that God was going to give to them. And yet, God gave them a list. But that list wasn't to be able to hold down their soul. It was to be able to protect their soul. Here are the things that you need to do and remember before you enter the promised land, because you are going to be hit and surrounded by so much in that land that it could take your life away. It could take your soul away. The Lord will scatter you, Deuteronomy says, among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. And the ones that survive are the ones that paid attention to what God told them and warned them about. These are the means by which they can protect themselves. You know, when a young whippersnapper decides to go to college, I think a lot of times they have no clue what's going to hit them when they walk to college. They're not ready. They're not protected. When if you decide you don't want to go to college, you want to go into the business world, you have no clue what you're about ready to encounter. And then you get hit. You need to be able to have the protection, that background that can help you work through all that's coming at you, a means by which you can keep your soul strong. Scripture says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When you're in distress and all things have happened to you and you feel like you're just pounded down, then the latter days you will return to the Lord your God. I have found countless people that I've talked to over the years that when they first start out in life or when they go to college, they kind of drop church. I don't need that. And I'll get back to it someday. And then everything just pounds and falls upon them. And they have a moment in their life where they think, you know, maybe I need to come back to church. Maybe I need to return to the Lord, see what the Lord can do for me. And that's when they begin to feel the power and the strength, and that's when their soul is beginning to be uncovered. And it happens to all of us. Seek the Lord with all your heart and soul. Never give up this quest. Don't let something get in the way. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, God calls for you to return. You will know when to return. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, Deuteronomy says, when you're in turmoil, when you are stressed to the max, when your life is too cluttered and busy and full of obligations and worries and frustrations, that's when you might just say to yourself, I got to stop here. I got to rethink. I got to look at my life and see where it's going. And you'll know it. You'll know the time to set things straight. And then you clear the deck. You give yourself a chance to return to the Lord and find the protection and strength that you need and the opportunity again to uncover your soul. It's absolutely amazing how many articles almost every week that I read in the paper that has to do with people trying to discover the work-life balance. That's the big thing now. I got to have the work-life balance. That's because they recognize their life is out of control. I challenge you to make a list of those things which will help you keep close to God. And each of you will have a different list. It's not going to be the same. But some list that has just a couple of things, two or three. Don't make 25 things you're going to try to do in a week. No, that's a burden. One or two. And pursue those one or two things so that you can begin to open your soul again. And Lent is a perfect time to do this. It's a time especially to focus our soul and uncover our soul so it can breathe again. As Lent becomes to come on to you, find a list. Hold on to that. And do something with that list every single day. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, I ask that you give us the protection from the world around us. Help us to reach out to you and to live our life for you, to let go of the possessions that surround us, and help us to uncover our soul that we can breathe again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.